Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Excuse me. Moses was a remarkable leader. We know his story. He was protected at birth. He grew up in the Pharaoh's home. He went out into the desert. And he came back to do something absolutely miraculous and wonderful. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. And as he went to the Pharaoh and demanded that they let his people go, we know the resistance of Pharaoh. And eventually, after 10 calamities, which climaxed with the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh did so. But Moses wasn't done. He had to go across a stretch of desert that no one of us would like to travel. And he had to take approximately 2 million people with him. And over that period of time, there was a lot of complaining and a lot of griping about what happened. But he was the unchallenged leader of the people of Israel. He visited often with the Lord. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we find that he is the main character in this book. We find stories of him going to the Lord to receive instruction and then going to the people to share with them what God has spoken to him. In 40 years of leading them across this desert, this was the only leader that Israel had known. And after meeting with the Lord one day, he comes back to the people of Israel, and he makes this proclamation that begins at Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I'm going to read for you the first 8 verses. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I'm now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. With the promised land in sight, after 40 years of leading the people across this desert, Moses stands on Mount Nebo and looks into the promised land. I wonder what he was thinking. You can envision him as he looked at the land of milk and honey in contrast to the desert that he had just crossed, as he remembered the babies that had been born during that 40-year trek, as he remembered the individuals that he had married as a sign of their love and commitment to one another. He probably remembered those individuals that he had buried because people obviously died during that time. He had come through many times of crisis experiences, and now he looked over into the land, and the Lord said, sorry, Moses, you can't go. How do you think he must have felt that day? Well, I think this scripture tells us a lot about Moses, and I want to share a couple of those thoughts with you. The first thing that it tells us is Moses wasn't perfect. Yes, he was the leader of the Israelites for 40 years, but he wasn't perfect. In chapter 32 and verse 51, if you would like to turn there with me, just about 2 or 3 pages over to the right, it says this, this is why you're not allowed to go into the promised land, Moses. This is because both of you, both he and his brother Aaron, broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel. We know the story, as we have read it earlier, that rather than speaking to the rock as God had said, Moses struck the rock. Now, that seems like a rather inconsequential thing for us, but it was why he did that is the reason that he was denied. He was trying to take the glory for himself. He was trying for the people to say, wow, look at Moses. He could strike the rock and it came out. Rather than saying, this is what the Lord God said, he took away the glory and holiness of God and tried to place it upon himself. And there's a second thing we see about Moses in this story. Moses didn't feel sorry for himself. If we had traveled for 40 years and knew that we were going to the Promised Land and suddenly were denied entrance, it would have been easy for us to say, hey, God, this isn't fair. What is this? It would have been easy for him to try to gather some of his cohorts around him and say, come on now, you're on my side. Let's see if we can get some people together and plead our purpose. Moses didn't say that. It might have even been tempting for Moses to say, Lord, that wasn't so bad. Come on now. To plead his case, to cry out to God, God, change your mind. But he didn't do that. Do you know what Moses did during this critical time of his ministry? He reached out and he blessed God and he blessed other people. He did not complain about the situation. He did not plead for more time. He did not try to put the blame on someone else. This is what he did. Look with me at chapter 32. And again, I'm just going to read you a couple of highlights from it. Actually, chapters 31 through 34 are the story of Moses and the culmination of his ministry as he gets ready to go into the land of Israel. In chapter 32, verse 3, he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Praise the greatness of our God. Only a God like you. He is the rock. His words are perfect. His ways are just. A faithful God does no wrong. Upright and just is he. In the next chapter, again, I'm not going to read it all for you, but in chapter 33, after he gives this wonderful exclamation to his people, he begins to shower down blessings upon them. And as we read through here in chapter 33, verse 6, let Reuben live and not die. Verse 11, bless his skills, O Lord. Verse 12, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. Verse 13, may the Lord bless his land. What he is saying is, God, even though I'm not going to get to go, I just want to bless your name and praise you and honor you. And I want you to bless these people. I want you to bless each one of them as they go into this land. They're going to face a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of things that are going to need your help. It tells us also something about God. Let's go back and look at chapter 31, verse 3. It tells us that Moses did not feel sorry for himself. He did not complain about the circumstance or situation. It says that he reached out and he blessed and honored God and he blessed those that were around about him. In verse 3 of chapter 31, it says this, the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. Isn't it comforting to know that when we are in the will of God, that no matter what our circumstances are, God goes before us, no matter what challenges we have to face, God moves ahead of us. Some of you are veterans of Vietnam. It was a particularly difficult and horrible time in the country of in the nation that we have. Many fine young men and some women perished in that war. In that war, they had patrols. As you know, it was a war not fought with conventional weapons, but multiple issues that surrounded that war. And there was a patrol group that would scout out, that would go ahead and try to discover where the Viet Cong were the enemy, what were their locations, what was their strength, and so forth and so on. And the first person in that patrol was called the point man. Now, the point man was the single most dangerous place in the army because he was the individual the enemy would see first. He would be the individual that may step on a mine that was unseen. He would be the individual that would have to go out ahead of the things in order to make it safe for the rest of the troops to follow. Do you know what this verse tells us? God's our point man. He goes before us, clearing the way. He goes before us, sensing the dangers so that we can be warned of it. He identifies the position of the enemy. And then verse 3 says, not only does he do that, he gives us victories. The Lord will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of the land. Now, isn't that kind of interesting there? He does all the work. We get all the benefits. He will go before you, destroying the people, and you get to inherit the land. Just a few moments ago, we took communion. And when we took communion, it was a remembrance to you and I. Christ did all the work. We get all the benefits. He died for our sins. He accepted our sins so that you and I might have life, and life more abundantly. God gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's something else it says about God. It's in verse 6, although it's repeated two or three more times in this chapter. And he says this, He will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you go through in life, and I'm going to tell you, if you've not been there yet, you will go through some tough times. No matter how hard it gets, we can depend upon God to lead us through the valley of the shadows. Whether it is physical, whether it is emotional, whether it is spiritual, whatever the issue, job-related, God said, I'm going to be there to help you walk through the tough times of life. He reaffirms this in Hebrew as well. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. You're family members. I want you to walk with me. It also tells us something about ourselves. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me of chapter 31. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified, for the Lord goes with you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Why would he say, don't be terrified? Because as individuals, we tend to fear things. Now, you can imagine that this was a rather fearful thing for the people of Israel. You recall earlier in this story that the spies were sent out, and when they came back, they said, oh my, wait till you see this land. The people there are huge. They've got armaments that we can't even imagine. They're so powerful. There's no absolute way that we can possibly go in there and take these people. And then Moses says, okay, be strong and courageous. Go get them. And you can imagine that immediately fear would well up within them. So what is our part in this process? Why would he say, don't fear? Look back with me at verse 5. The Lord will deliver them to me, or to you, excuse me. You must do all that I have commanded you. Our part in this process is to be obedient to the Lord. His part is to go ahead of us, preparing the way and calming our fears because we have confidence in who he is, not necessarily in who we are. Jesus says consistently, follow me, walk in my way, be obedient to my teachings. Usually we fear the things that we don't see more than the things that we do see. You recall when you were a kid and maybe you were 3, 4, 5 years old and you were afraid of the dark. Now, you and I know, you know, that's an unfounded fear, but when you're 5 years old, you don't know that. You don't know that there's not ghosts or boogeymen or whatever it is that are out there in the dark that are going to come in and snatch you away. And as adults, sometimes we carry that fear with us. The fear of the unknown. What happens if? God says, don't live your life in fear. Be strong and courageous. I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to prepare the way. Yeah, you're going to have some tough times, but I'm going to be there with you. Fear can make us do some crazy stuff. Fear paralyzes us. we can't think straight. We get our nerves all jangled up and we make bad decisions, and then that fear becomes a self-fulfilling process. It took a lot of courage for these people to walk across that Jordan River and face that enemy. And that's why God says, I am going to be your rock. You trust in me and I will help it. Life is very uncertain. None of us today knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And if we're going to navigate safely through life, we have to trust and depend upon God and be obedient to Him, because we tend to forget. You know, we have all these wonderful things happen to us, and then we have an issue that's not favorable to us, and we forget all about these wonderful 10 things that have happened to us, and we forget the bad. We forget the good, excuse me. In the movie yesterday, The Courageous Movie, there was a line in there that was offered, and I won't tell you the story necessarily in case you go see it, but in the death of a child. And the pastor said to the father who had lost his child, which is obviously a horrendous and horrible thing, he says, you've got a choice. You can choose to live the rest of your life in anger over what you didn't get to enjoy, or you can choose to concentrate on the 9 years that you had with her and give thanks for it, because you can't change the situation. We tend to forget. You recall the story, and this is one of my favorite Old Testament stories, about when Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God, and the people were all standing around and they said, oh, we don't think he's coming back. What are we going to do? They forgot who he was and what he was doing. And they took all their gold instruments and all their earrings and whatever they were, and they threw them in the fire, and then they melted it down and formed an idol. Why did they do that? They forgot who Christ was. Now, it says something about Joshua, verses 7 and 8. After Moses told the people this, he tells Joshua specifically, because Joshua is getting ready to be handed the baton. And he says very much the same thing that he says here. Moses passes this baton of leadership. And just a few chapters later, we come to the book of Joshua. The first chapter of Joshua, God speaks to him with the very same message that Moses told him. Be strong, be courageous, don't fear. God's going to go with you. Be strong, be courageous. Joshua recognized he needed help from God. He couldn't possibly do it by himself. And when the leader has the blessing and word of God, he can speak with conviction. When the leader, Joshua, speaks with their own words, they're pretty hollow. And so he knows that he needs to stay in constant contact with God in order to, just like Moses heard God's word and expressed it to his people, Joshua needed to do the same. In verse 7, God reaffirms his goals with Joshua. He said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong, courageous, go with the people into the land the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them and divide it among them as their inheritance. We haven't changed the game plan, God says. We've just changed leaders. The goals are the very same thing we've always had here in the desert. We're going to go to the promised land. We're going to take it over. We're going to have children. We're going to raise them to honor and worship God. We're going to be a great and mighty nation, and eventually all the world is going to be blessed through us. And of course, that happened through Christ. The goals haven't changed. Another thing that it says to us is it says something about leadership. I'm going to show you a little one-minute clip here. It's about a team on the Olympics and running a race. And would you show that clip for me?
Thank you.
Now, there are times when we run the race alone, but there are other times when we're in an organization or a group, we have to pass the baton to the next runner. If that first runner had ignored passing the baton, they would have been disqualified. Some of you may remember the Olympic Games a few years ago when in the 400 meters race, one of our people dropped the baton. They're out of the race. So we've got to make sure that the baton in any successful organization gets passed in a sufficient way so that it carries on to the next runner, the next leader. Leadership is always temporary. For any organization to be successful, you got to keep passing the baton of leadership. It's true in the business world. Bill Gates doesn't run Microsoft anymore. Jack Welch doesn't run GE anymore. It's true in the sports world. Brett Favre is retired. Aaron Rodgers now has the baton of leadership. It's true in politics. We've had some absolutely wonderful presidents, but they have a term limit. They have to pass the baton on to the next person. It's true in the religious world. Peter and Paul, who shaped and formed this original kerygma of what was to be shared with the people of the world, eventually died. They had to pass on the baton to the next generation until finally it came down to us. And having said that, no one is irreplaceable. Moses had been the leader for 40 years. He was now 120 years old. He said, "It's time to pass the baton." And sometimes in leadership, individuals begin to think it's all about them. It's not. Sometimes they begin to think that the whole organization or structure revolves around them. It doesn't. I came to be your leader in January of 1995, some 17 years ago. Some of you were with us that time. We were a little church over on Hercules. Remember how the roof leaked in the hallways? We had to bring our buckets with us to church whenever there was a rainstorm because we knew we were going to be leaking. The rooms were rather inadequate, but there was something about that church. We were a church that believed in God and believed in one another. And we said, we're going to step out in faith and we're going to do something. And we came into this facility in 1998. It was a major move for us, financially and a lot of other ways. God has abundantly blessed us, and we've seen the evidence of God's moving in so many, many different ways over these last 17 years. We became the church of one another. We became a church that loved one another, forgave one another, lifted one another, prayed for one another, shared with one another. And during these last 17 years, as I look out at this congregation, I've married over 200 of you. That's the good times. And I've also sat by a bedside or a graveyard and watched 150 of you as you, or approximately 150 of you, as you've lowered your loved ones for the last time, heartache time, difficult times. Baptized over 300 of you that are here today, or at least could be here today. Believe it or not, this is my 659th sermon. Even I couldn't sit through 659 sermons. I think Carol is the only brave soul who sat through all 659 sermons. Now it's time for me to hand over the leadership. It's time for me to hand over the leadership to the next Joshua. I've informed the staff and the elders that I'm going to be retiring next year. I'm not 120, but I'm getting closer. I'll be 65 next year, and I have set a tentative date, and this is yet to be determined as we work with the pulpit committee and others, of April 29th, which is 7 months from today. And depending upon the circumstances, we might extend that through September. But this is to give the board of elders and our pulpit committee sufficient time to find the next Joshua. It's a tough decision for me, not one that was made lightly. I'm grieving over it. I'm wearing all black today. I'm grieving over that. And I know it's a tough decision for you as well, because for some of you, You've been with me through the whole 17-year stretch, and you've seen the good times, and you've forgiven me for the bad times, and it's been a great experience. But it's time. It's time. It's time to let somebody else take the reins of leadership. And I'm sure some of you are asking why. The church is going good. There's no major problems or anything of that nature. There's this good spiritual feeling here. This decision is not to do with anything the church has done or hasn't done. It's nothing to do with that. I'm not under any pressure from the board of elders or the staff to resign. I don't have any major health problems as far as I know right now. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, there's a time for everything, and there's a season for every activity under heaven. And I think it's time for me to hand the reins to a younger leader, a new person. Carol and I do not intend to move from this area. We intend to not move. I'm just going to change my responsibilities from being the lead pastor to sitting where you're sitting and being the best layperson that I can possibly be. My time as your pastor has been, it's been a very great experience, greatest experience of my life for me and hopefully for this congregation. No church could treat their pastor better than you have treated me. No one. You've treated me with kindness and graciousness and generosity, and I have had the best staff that any pastor could ever have, ever. The Board of Elders have been super supportive of me. They have been phenomenal. And now they're going to begin this process of transitioning to a new lead pastor. They'll begin collecting some prospective candidates and with the goal of bringing someone here by next year and possibly as soon as late spring. Now, to help you out, there's no shortage of ordained Church of God pastors that are high-quality people. You'll be getting one of the best of the best. Now, unfortunately, even though we want him to, Pastor Chip has wanted me to say to you that he is not, is that correct, Chip? That he is not going to be a candidate for this position. I know that this may or may not come as a shock to some of you, and it's an emotional roller coaster for me. You know, this has been my life for the last 33 years. It's been what I do. It's who I am. But I think it's time. I think it's time that we have new leadership and that I'll get behind them and support them just like you have supported me. You know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, when it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let's remember the story of Moses. It wasn't the end of the line. Joshua went on to do great and mighty things. He went on to conquer the land that God had given to them. God is still in control. He's still our point man. He still goes before us, preparing the way. He still says to us, be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is a mighty God. Let's pray. Lord, as we have shared this sermon today about leadership and passing the baton, I want to thank you for your word and thank you for the illustrations that it gives us. I also want to just pause for a moment and give you thanks for all of the spiritual victories that you have afforded us in the past few years, for the lives that have been changed, for the people that have made commitments, for the families that have been saved from breaking up, for the children that have been raised in the Word, for those who have been baptized and dedicated, and those who have made such commitments that they will forever be in your family. I give you thanks for that, Lord. You're a great and mighty God. You have led us to victory in so many ways, it's impossible to enumerate them. We give thanks. We thank you, God. You are a God of grace and love and mercy and strength. And now may we be strong and courageous, knowing that you have everything under control. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and John?
Stand. Praise our Lord, only God is singing. For the praises of man, I will never, ever stand. For the kingdoms of this world, I'll never give my heart away. Shout my praise, my allegiance. And